I do miss the singing of the hymns. It's really some precious hymns, and when we get together and sing before the Lord, it's a wonderful moment, but we can't seem to do that in some of these times together. So I will again read a hymn that has come before me. It is, O Lord, we know it matters not how sweet the song may be. No heart but of the Spirit taught makes melody of thee. Then teach thy gathered saints, O Lord, to worship in thy fear, and let thy grace mold every word that meets thy holy ear. Thou hast by blood made sinners meet as saints in light to come, and worship at the mercy seat before the eternal throne. Thy precious name is all we show, our only passport, Lord, and full assurance now we know, confiding in thy word. O largely give us all thy own, thy Spirit's goodly fruit, praise issuing forth in life alone, our living Lord can suit. Just have a little prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the many blessings that are ours. How wonderful it is that we are able to enter into some of thy thoughts, some of the things that thou dost desire for thy people. And we seek the grace that's needed to be able to walk in that, to see every Christian as valuable in the sight of God, to see them as ones the Lord was willing to die for and shed his blood at Calvary. Our Father, we pray for thy help to always have before us the whole family of God, the whole body of Christ, the whole household of God, that we keep in mind the love that the Lord had for every one of us is all the same. And our Father, we seek thy help to be here not only for Christ, but to be like him in what we say and what we do. Oh, we know that we fall short at times, but Father, we also know that the Lord is aware of that, and he seeks to come alongside and to lift us up and encourage us on, that we might be here for him as we wait for his coming again. We pray for those dear ones that have often joined in to these Zoom meetings and not able to be with us this evening. We pray for their blessing. We pray that they might be getting something from the Lord for themselves. How important it is that we study the word for ourselves. We find out what the word of God says. Oh, we've got some good ministry, some very helpful ministry. And yet, Father, these are the words of men, and they can come short, and they often do come short. And we just pray for thy help that we would appreciate the effort that these men have made to put things into print, that we might enjoy some of their meditation on different portions of the word. But keeping in mind, the word of God has no equal, and that we would seek to know from the word of God, God's mind, God's will, God's desire for thy people as we wait for the coming of our Savior. So as we open the word this evening, we do pray for a blessing. We know, Father, we don't deserve these blessings, but every time we're together and the word of God is open, we find there's fresh blessing. The Lord is aware of every need that we have, every exercise of heart, every desire, every heartache, every disappointment. The Lord knows about them all. And we are so thankful that we have a Savior that loved us and still loves us and cares for us and intercedes for us. As we wait for his coming, we thank thee, our Father, for what we have in Christ. We want to know more of him. We want to be more like him, and we seek thy help to do so. So as we open thy word this evening, we pray, our Father, that there might be something for each one of us. And as we come to the close, if the Lord doesn't come first, we all might be able to say it was good for us to have been here. We ask this now in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have on my heart this evening to share something that I've enjoyed reading through one of the writings recently. It's a subject that I know we've had before us before, but these were precious thoughts, and so I hope to pass on some of them and interject some of my own thoughts in this subject as well. We're going to look into Galatians chapter 5. We've had before us already some precious things about the fruit of the Spirit. Those are beautiful things to be occupied with. So, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start reading at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, we've heard many different definitions of what fruit bearing is, and I'm sure they all have some merit. But unless I'm mistaken and missing something, I'm under the impression that fruit bearing simply comes down to this simple definition: manifesting features of Christ. Also, we read that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Another definition that I've come to appreciate is that of repentance, which is taking sides with God against ourselves. As we've just read, God, the Spirit, we find, is against the flesh. Now, I have no thought of going through the works of the flesh. It's obvious what they are and a little depressing to dwell on them. So I'd like to dwell on the fruit of the Spirit. I think The Spirit of God brings them both, the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, before us in one place to show the great contrast between the activity of the flesh and the activity of the Spirit. It would make me to want to know more of the Spirit's work, to give the Spirit more liberty in the life. And I'm convinced that one thing that hinders the Spirit most is to make some kind of a rule that's not found in the Word of God, binding myself and binding others to something that is not of the Spirit of God. That hinders the Spirit more than many other things. So there's no law when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we were recently reading Mr. Willis's book on Galatians, titled Beautiful Grace. His comments were very helpful, so I'll be passing on much of what he had to say about this portion. I appreciated his writing. I appreciated much of Mr. Willis's work, his writings, his activity as a missionary there in China. His ability in the Greek language was very, very encouraging, as many of his writings reveal the things that he's come to enjoy from his study. The fruit of the Spirit are not works, which marks the flesh. They're not even fruits, plural, but as it were, one lovely bunch of nine fruits, like a bunch of beautiful grapes. One fruit, ninefold. The nine fruit are one in God's sight, but they may be divided into three groups. The first three, Mr. Willis brings before us, are hidden fruit, seen by the eye of God: love, joy, and peace. But it is these three hidden fruit that gives birth to the next three, those three that are toward our brethren: long-suffering, kindness, goodness. What a contrast to the eight works of the flesh that had to do with our brethren. Lastly comes faithfulness, or it might be faith, meekness, self-control. I like to think of the eight works of the flesh being eight, and the fruit of the Spirit being nine. So where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Goes well beyond the work of the flesh. Now, the first of these, as we're very familiar with, is love. Comes first in the list, as we've noticed above. Love fills to the full all the law. Love to God, and love to my neighbor. Love to the poor, perishing world around me, and love to my brethren. This love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit. We must read 1 Corinthians 13 if we would know more of what that love means. And I'm convinced there are the 16 things that we have there in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. It's so easy to take up many of them and leave one or two out. I'm under the impression that's what happened at Ephesus. They left their best love. Their best love, their best agape, would have included all 16 of those items. But it makes me wonder if some of those 16 items started to be missing and they left their best agape, their best love. This description of love is really the description of the love of Christ. Who else can truly apply all of these things perfectly but Christ? This love then is manifesting one of the features of Christ. We read in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. One of the features of Christ. The next item is joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, Nehemiah 8:10. If my heart is filled with the Lord's joy, nothing can cast me down. As we read in the epistles to the Philippians, how much we find about joy. And yet that letter was written from a Roman prison. And outside the prison, Paul's enemies were seeking to add affliction to his bonds. Yet he writes, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In John 15:11, we read, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Again, one of the features of Christ. The next was peace. That deep, calm peace amidst the turmoil and strife of this world, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Peace that passes all understanding, the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. It is remarkable that our Lord Jesus bequeaths these three sweet fruits to us before he left this world. We read in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And then in John 15:11, we read, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And in John 17:26, our Lord prays that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. His peace, his joy, his love, what a legacy, all made good to us by the Holy Spirit, if we walk by the Spirit. The next item is long-suffering. Might mention here that this dear brother had suffered much, talking about Mr. Willis. He had suffered much at the hands of others, others that were envious of his work and his person. This dear brother was used much in missionary work in China. He was instrumental in helping Watchman Lee to see that the Lord was not seeking a Chinese bride and a British bride. He came into his bookshop one time, and he knew that he was Watchman Lee was desiring to make a pure Chinese church without any of the foreigners being part of it. And he was able to help that brother see that that's not God's way. God's way is one church, consisting of all from every nation, for every people, one church. Anyhow, Mr. Willis was used much of the Lord, and sad to say, some were envious of him and put him through a lot of trials in his life. So the first mention of fruit towards our brethren is long-suffering. We are sure to suffer from our brethren at times. Oh, we're thankful when things are going well, and we're thankful where things are being really encouraging. But some of us are aware that that's not always the case. Some of us are aware that some who are truly Christians find some way of trying to disappoint us and to come towards us with things that are not very pleasant. That's all I can say. That's what Mr. Willis experienced. We're sure to suffer from our brethren. Sometimes they do not understand. They often might bring us pain. They might blame us of different things. They might scold us for things they do not really comprehend at all. When we remember this, and when we have suffered long from our brethren, we truly understand what the word long-suffering means. Then how wonderful to find in Exodus 34, verse 6, God himself is described as long-suffering. In Ephesians 4, we read, the apostle exhorts the beloved Ephesian Christians to walk worthy of the calling wherewith they are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So some might ask, what is the difference between lowliness and meekness? And Mr. Willis tells us that lowliness does not give offense, and meekness does not take offense. Both are needed if we're not going to have difficulties with our brethren. Long-suffering has been brought before those at Galatia, forbearing one another in love. These qualities are intended to enable us to live at peace with our brethren and provide for suffering on our part for them. So can we hope to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Meekness, long-suffering. This matter of not taking offense and not giving offense, it's a delicate matter. Some seem so quick to take offense at something that's not intended to be offensive. It's not always easy to work with such, taking offense at who knows what. But I think it's important that we make every effort that we can to not give offense. And I think what we've had before us tells us that if we take that low place, if we're willing to be the servants of the Lord, servants for our brothers and sisters, taking a low place, there'll be less giving of offense. I can't help but it's when a person thinks he's something and tries to be the leader and tries to tell others just what to do and how to live and what not to do, that gives offense. But to point to what Christ has said, taking a low place and pointing to what Christ has said, has been a real blessing for many. So I think this is a point. These two points are vital at any time in the church's history. Lowliness, not to give offense, and meekness, not to take offense. Meekness has also been described as strength under control. Somebody says something that disrupts us. Well, meekness would seek to not let it cause offense. Anyhow, two of those items that we all need to have our minds alert to, because every day things come before us as to how these things might not be part of our Christian walk. Taking offense, giving offense. Next we have gentleness or kindness. Kindness comes from the Greek word charistos. Now, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Christ in Greek is Christos. The sound is almost the same. Mr. Willis was pointing out in days gone by, people used to say that Christians from the name Christ, which we bear, were also Christanians, or Christos, meaning kind, because the Christians were known for their kindness to others. It's interesting to notice that in Plymouth, years ago, early 1800s, in Plymouth, the Christians were so kind and so generous that they would seek to do what they could to help in the community. Difficulties that people might have, they would go and try to help them. Needs that different ones have, they would go and help with the needs. It put the social workers out of business in that city, because they were marked by these things: kindness, gentleness, reaching out to others. It was a wonderful time in the history of that part of the world. We are aware it didn't last forever, but that's what first marked them. Just as to say it should be that every one of us may be Christanians as well as Christians. The word was also used to comfort an old well, the comfort of an old well-fitting shoe that did not hurt the foot at any part. So should the Christians be to those whom he has to work with, towards our brethren, fit like an old shoe, so to speak, kindness and gentleness. The next on the list is goodness. Now, you'll notice that righteousness is not said to be a fruit of the Spirit. We'll remember the word said, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die, Romans 5, verse 7. So it is goodness, not righteousness, that is the fruit of the Spirit. The Christian is, of course, to be righteous as well as good. In Ephesians 5, 9, we have the fruit of the light is in goodness and righteousness and truth. And in 1 John 2, 1, we have, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the Lord is full of goodness. The Lord is full of righteousness. Again, attributes, characteristics of the person of Christ. Then the next one in our list is faith. It could be also faithfulness. Tells us one who can be trusted. Who is faithful in all his ways? Or it may have the meaning of one who rests entirely in God, knowing that certainly God is working all things together for good to those that love him, Romans 8, 28. Or it may be simply the faith of every Christian has in Christ for his salvation. Perhaps all these meanings are included, for surely each one is a fruit of the Spirit. So we have in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So I'm just pointing out that each of these individual fruit, it's found in Christ. And so fruit bearing is manifesting the same features that we find in Christ. The next one is meekness. We've already spoken of this most precious fruit, suggested that it would not take offense. There are some persons towards whom one must be usually careful or unusually careful because they take offense so easily. Such persons have very little meekness. This fruit seems to be especially valuable in the sight of God, for he tells the Christian women to wear the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. 1 Peter 3:4. And I'm sure many dear sisters have come to appreciate what God's value is on this matter of a meek and quiet spirit. It does us good, doesn't it, to see the dear sisters who are seeking to give the Lord the place in their life that he should have. And by following his word and his example, they show this in their lives as well. There was a lady who feared to pray for meekness because she felt sure that such a prayer would bring many trials into her life. But she prayed that the Lord would make her willing to pray for meekness, and she soon found that she was asking the Lord to make her meek. The Lord Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Matthew 11:29. So as the sisters are encouraged to be marked by this characteristic, so are the brothers, that we would manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And this one, the meekness that the Lord was marked by, that might mark every one of us. Then we have temperance or self-control. This is translated temperance in the English Bible, but it really means to have mastery. And the one over which we are to have mastery is ourselves. Fear that this is very rare, but very precious fruit. How few there are who truly have mastery over everything in their lives, and their minds, and their thoughts. Paul could say of himself, "I keep under my body and lead it always a slave." 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is true self-control. Paul had mastery over himself. Let us remember that this is the fruit of the Spirit, and only God's Spirit can give us this self-control. Before we leave this subject, we want to notice the difference between works and fruit. Works makes us think of our own doing. Fruit makes us think of another power within that draws its strength from the sunshine, the ground, the air, and forms these things into the precious fruit of the earth. So it is that by turning our eyes away from the things of earth and looking off unto Jesus, we are changed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the fruit grows without noise or labor on our part, by an unseen power within. There's very much in the New Testament about fruit and fruit bearing. In Titus, we read, chapter 3, verse 12, "When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." And then in Philippians, we read in chapter 4, verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessities, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." From these portions of Scripture, we find some of the ways fruit-bearing can be manifest. The features of Christ, thinking of others, the needs of others, helping where we can, encouraging where we can, meeting needs where we can, fruit bearing, what was seen in Christ. Then we find that there is no law. There are those who love to make laws and rules for others. But there is no law against this ninefold fruit that we've been considering together. No law. Those that like to make rules and laws for others must confess that not only can they never by the law bring forth such fruit as these, but that also if one could fully keep the law, the result still could not compare with the beauty and preciousness of the fruit of the Spirit. As we've been considering the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, we've been able to see that they give us a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only he has ever brought forth these fruits in perfection. And so we gaze on love, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering. How we have proved it. His kindness, his goodness, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and knoweth them that trust in him. Nahum 1:7. His faithfulness, God is faithful, the faithful God, Deuteronomy 7:9. Thy work, thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds, Psalm 36, verse 5. His meekness, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:1. His self-control, gazing upon him as he went from the garden to the cross, how this picture stirs our hearts as we consider him, who is the chiefest among 10,000, altogether lovely, controlling himself and allowing the enemy to have his work, knowing how necessary it was to go to that cross. So going on to verse 24 in our chapter, we read, but the ones of Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with the emotions and passions of cravings. Now I mentioned that Mr. Willis had some ability in the Greek, and these are his translations of this portion. The ones, Christians, the ones of Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with the emotions and passionate cravings. He goes on, the ones of Jesus reminds us of Galatians 3:29, but if you are of Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed. We notice that the expression of Christ meant more than belonging to Christ. It has also the meaning of being part of Christ, members of Christ, not merely the property of Christ. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to belong to Christ, but it's another matter altogether to be part of Christ, a member of Christ. So here, those in Jesus Christ would be those who are his members, those who are truly part of him. These have crucified the flesh, as we have already seen, Romans 6, with the emotions and passionate cravings. Now, as we walk by the Spirit keeps the flesh in its place of death. But if we walk carelessly and do our own will and listen to the flesh, then the works of the flesh will be manifest in our lives rather than features of Christ. The Christian does not have to die. Christ died for us, but we hold ourselves for dead, having died with him, as though we ourselves had died upon the cross since he was for us, yet he suffered. Now I have this new life, and I do not acknowledge the flesh as, quote, I at all, but as sin which dwelleth in me, which I hold to be crucified. We may realize this moment by moment. God says we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. Faith thankfully believes what God says, and so holds the flesh, the old man, to be dead, as we have seen in Romans 6. If the Christian is faithful, then by the Holy Spirit, He applies the cross in a practical way to the flesh, so that it may not act, as we see in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 through 12. If we live by the Spirit let us also keep in step. We live by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit, and by the Spirit we can keep in step, or unison, or unity with the Father and Son. The word means to walk in a line, as a line of soldiers. If each soldier went his own way, the only walk when he chose, there would be no line at all. But the soldiers are under authority, and obedience to that authority produces the line of soldiers, and all must keep in step. The Holy Spirit has authority over us. If we hear and heed him, then we walk in line, we will keep in step. Let us not become vainglorious, challenging or provoking one another, envying one another. We usually call vainglory conceit. The law makes us more vainglorious or conceited than we were before. Instead of destroying our vainglory because of the law, because the law makes me think of myself. As we have seen, if we use the law as the right way, it's most useful. For when I think of myself and see how bad I am, then I see how far short the righteous demands of God, of the law, I come. Then the law helped me control me to own myself as a lost sinner. But the law, as we have seen, never can produce righteousness, never can produce holiness. The law is not the rule of life for the Christian. Even the Christian's flesh is not subject to the law, and so the law cannot produce holiness in it. But God gives us a new life, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us to produce the fruit which is well-pleasing to God. Because it is manifest the very feature found in his dear Son, no wonder God finds delight in those that are bearing such fruit. Strengthened by the Holy Spirit, living by him, walking by him, led by him, taught by him from the Word of God, the Bible, let us each one by him seek to walk in line, seek to keep in step, to walk in the footprints of Christ. If we keep in step, we are likely also to keep rank. In our Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we find that we walk by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 18, we find we are led by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 25, we find we live by the Spirit. In the same verse, we find we keep step by the Spirit. Again, the fruit of the Spirit, love. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. Joy, John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Long-suffering, Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Gentleness, 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Goodness, Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Faith. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins, in his blood be glory and dominion and power. Meekness. We've already looked at this one, but Paul says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Temperance. Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book of, it is written of me to do thy will. Yes. Christ might not have had a will of his own, we might say, and yet his will was exactly the will of the Father. But he brings before us there that he is in every way submitting to the will of the Father. Temperance. He did not exercise anything as if it were his own will. It was the Father's will, the will of God. Against such, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, manifesting features of Christ. The one who manifests these features perfectly. And may it be our desire to, as we go through these things from time to time in our own reading, that we would seek the grace that's needed and the help of the Spirit to manifest every one of these items in our own lives as well. The law, any law, not just the law of Moses, but the principle of law, making rules, rules for people to abide by that are not found in the Word of God. That's the principle of law. That's the legal mind. And in one sense, we all have to be careful of that. We try to avoid a certain problem by making a rule that's not in the Word of God. But how important it is that the liberty we've been brought into, that we stand fast in that liberty, that we not make any laws or rules, that we don't quench the Spirit by putting something in his way that would keep him from being able to function in the fullest way of blessing towards us. Just some thoughts here. They're not all my own. I got most of this from Mr. Willis. I really appreciated his comments. It spoke to my heart. We know that he had gone through some sorrows. All of us have gone through some sorrows. It really jumped up out of that page to myself when I read it, and I hope it was some blessing to each one of us here tonight. We'll just close with a little prayer, and then we'll open it up for some discussion. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of being occupied with the Word of God again this evening. No better occupation. The Word, the written Word, Christ the Word. Wonderful, wonderful subjects to be occupied with. And Father, help us. Help us to be sure we've got something of the Scriptures that guide us. Help us to be sure that we're not making some law, some rule that's not found in the Word of God to try to function by that law or by that rule. It only quenches the Spirit and keeps the Spirit from being able to function in complete liberty for our own blessing. And so, our Father, we pray that thou would help us as we have considered these 9 items that have to do with the fruit of the Spirit, and that how we might, in our lives, manifest those features of Christ by being marked by fruit bearing as we wait for his coming again. We thank thee, our Father. What a privilege we have that we can be here showing Christ to others in what we say and what we do. And so we pray for thy help, that we might have that grace that we need to really be here for Christ in all that comes before us. Now we commit ourselves afresh to thee. Again, praying for those that are not able to be here. We think of our brother David Zwicker. We do pray for help for him and his health problems there. We pray for Tom Clement and in his cancer and ask that thou would be near to him. We pray, our Father, for others that we know of that have trials with their health, David Wright and others. We just pray, our Father, for every one of them, that these trials would not get people down where they can't be enjoying the person of Christ. We know the enemy would get us occupied with self. Self, whatever it might be, it keeps us from being occupied with the Lord Jesus. And we know, Father, that some of these trials, they're very real and not easy to deal with. But Father, may we see Christ as the answer to every one of them. So we commit ourselves afresh to thee. Thank thee again for every blessing. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I would like to open it up for some comments, and please feel free to share anything that you have on your heart as well.
Don, I just would like to say a couple of words. I wish I could speak as long as you did, but I can't do that. But I'd like to say, a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago, actually, I was reading, and I think I saw the Lord's heart in something that he said. We'll turn to Luke 22. Possible. He was talking about to his apostles, go take a walk downtown and you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Ask him where his guest chamber is. You know more for this story than I do, that I can say. But in verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Throughout time I was involved taking the Jews out of Egypt, to go sacrifice to their God. We see the tabernacle in the wilderness, all the animals that were sacrificed. It's like nothing can really be said of that. It's these animals. But here, the Lord knew that they did not know and they could not know what he was intending to do. So he said, I have desired to have the supper with you. And he didn't get the praise or the thanks. He still could not understand. But we do. The Lord wanted to hear what we say today about him. They could not say that till the Spirit revealed to them what had happened. And how often do we think of the heart of the Lord appreciates thoughts? It's true that he died for us up here, but I think they're really understand what he went through, even in the garden when he was praying. Comes back to the apostles, they were sleeping. How he must have wanted them to feel or understand what he was doing. You were talking about words here that can only come to life, I think, once you know what the Lord Jesus did for you. You can't bring any of this upon yourself. This word, even kindness or love, it has to come from God. It's like the verse that says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength. How can you do that? Only by knowing what he has done, more of what he's done, and more that we can't even think that we can know. We will be able to do that when he reveals it to us. And now I saw that he desires to hear our words. I thought that was precious.
Yes. Well, thank you, Eldon. Very, very precious indeed. Thank you. The Lord does desire to hear our voice. He says in the Song of Solomon, he speaks of the Shulamite, let me hear thy voice. And I think that's what he says to all of us. And if we have some enjoyment and appreciation, there should be a little bit of a audible response in telling him of how much we appreciate his love, his care, his death.
I often hear beautiful prayers. It's like I can't even touch them when I hear them. It's like, are they just words? After years of praying, you kind of recite. I would like to explain this there, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say. Don't let your prayers be just words. Words are easy to come by. I think I'm talking too much.
Not a problem there, Eldon. Always glad to hear your thoughts and meditations is something we all want to share with each other. So thank you very much, Eldon.
Mm-hmm. Eldon, as you were talking about, you know, the Lord in Gethsemane, I thought of that verse in Psalm 69, verse 20 says, reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none.
Along the line of what you were saying, Brother Eldon, I think of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Isn't that interesting? He says, I will sup with him. He wants to hear what we have to say. And if he does, it's because we have first listened to him. We have paid attention and meditated in his word and it's like the writer, Psalm 45. My heart, how does it put it? Wells up within me. It indicts a good matter, something like that. He was thinking about the king.
Yes, does it say, I will speak of the things which I have made touching the king? David Hammond, did you have anything you want to share with us tonight?
I am very humbled in your presence, the things that have been shared, way beyond my, not grasp, but to take it in. Eldon, to me, you are a great man of God. And I love to hear you speak of your experiences because they come from God and you share them with us. Thank you. That does not belittle anything else the rest of you people say. I thank you that the Lord eventually got me into this Zoom tonight. I enjoy Don.
I've often thought of that. There was a brother over in the UK that some thought was a wonderful person. He was saved out of a awful lifestyle. He killed a policeman. He was in prison. Someone told him because of what he did, he'll never get to heaven. What a sad situation. Got out of prison, heard the gospel, and he really was on fire for Christ. He would preach the gospel wherever he went. He spoke for hours in a picnic when the local government had a picnic for the employees. He spoke for hours, but he could only speak on one verse, John 5:24. And people would say, what a powerful speaker he is. What a wonderful person he is. And then they would often go back later and say, not quite sure what I think of that individual. So all I'm saying is, when the Lord uses someone, others start to think of that individual, maybe in a way that it isn't the norm. But what they see is something of Christ. And when they see something of Christ, and that can be seen in any one of God's people, and if they see that, they see Christ. And so when we might think of different brothers that we appreciate and have some thoughts about, we have to keep in mind, it's because we see Christ in that individual. Anyhow, just a few thoughts there about how we recognize others, and it's really Christ that we're seeing, manifesting those features, and it causes others to have some appreciation.
David, to God be the glory.
Yes. Yeah.
Don, I really enjoy your meeting, but it's just that a word or two just came out, and
That's all right.
You're doing a great job. It's,
yes, I have to go back to what I just said. If there's something there, it's because Christ.
Yes.
To God be the glory. Daniel, did you have some closing thoughts you had for us?
Well, just, I know that's what you had already said, but it's just the contrast between the words. In verse 19, we have the works of the flesh, and in verse 22, we got the fruit of the Spirit. And how fruit just, it grows silently. It's not, real something that draws your attention or anything, but it's just grows because there's life where the works, oftentimes the works kind of are, you know, a noisy thing or whatever. Not really sure exactly what is all in there, but it's interesting that he puts the two, those two words together in kind of a contrast where you have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit.
Yes. Well, this brings our little time to a close here again this evening. And I always feel there's no better occupation than to be occupied with the Word of God and the person of Christ. And if we can see a little of something of Christ in others, we rejoice. And it's a wonderful thing when there is a manifestation of some of the fruit that we've been talking about. And it encourages us. It causes us to lift our hearts. And what joy it must bring to the Father to see features of Christ in those of us, all of us who were at such a distance from God. Sinners, lost, undone, no hope, having been brought to Christ. And so since that time, a little something growing. And as we've had, growing quietly, growing silently in the lives of each one. And then every so often it manifests itself. But we have to keep in mind, it's Christ that's seen in the person. It's Christ's work. It's the Spirit's activity coming to the surface. And it just causes us to rejoice whenever we see it. Joe, could I ask you to just commit us to the Lord here for the end of our time?
Can I make one comment?
You certainly can.
I was thinking, you know, when I was thinking, when you were going through the fruit of the Spirit, and when you got into verse 25, where it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I was thinking that in conjunction with what we were studying on Tuesday night in Romans 6. It talks to us, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And I think, and I thought about, you know, what happens to us as we, been passed from death unto life. And it's a bewilderment to the people that know us around us when this happened, because, you know, we're not the same. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But yet, I have the same features outwardly. I'm the same voice. It's the same voice and everything, but something inwardly has happened. And I think when the Lord was talking to Nicodemus, he says, the wind blows where it wills and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell from where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit gets manifested in our life. And, you know, and even though I'm this 72-year-old guy, maybe, let's say I just get saved, inwardly I've just become a newborn babe, and I have to learn some of the, you know, these things of this new life, and I mature into that. And it's, you know, and that's why we're talking, where he says, you know, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God works in each and every one of us and matures us and brings out all these characteristics that we never had before, because they were outward characteristics. They were the works of the flesh. Now we have this fruit of the Spirit that's working inwardly. And what it does, it changes those outward things that are in our life, you know. And I just think it's a marvelous thing what the Lord has done, you know. And Elton, I see why you say what you say, because it is a marvelous thing. So great a salvation that we have, you know, it is. So anyway, that's one of my thoughts when we were going through that and so on. But,
yes, well, thank you.
Okay, well, let's pray then. Our Father and our God, again, we do thank you for so great a salvation, for the miracle which you did in our lives when we were passed from death into life, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we took of everything that he did on the cross for our sakes, when he bore our sin in his own body on the tree, when he shed his precious blood and washed all of our sins away and made us a new creation in thee. And you, not only did you save us from hell, but Lord, you made us your children and you gave us so much more. And again, where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound. And so thank you, our Father. Thank you for this great salvation. Again, thank you for each and every one here tonight. And again, as our brother said earlier, we pray for the ones that could not make it tonight. And again, we do lift up our brother David Zwicker to you, Lord, and ask you would restore him back to health soon. So, Father, again, we ask your blessings upon each and every one here as we part and as we wait for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm always thankful where we get a few coming along. So it's good to have each one here. So thank you, Eldon, for coming, and David, and Keith, and Joe, and Thais. Thank you as well for making the effort to get up so early in the morning to join in with us. We do appreciate you making that effort. And Daniel, too. Thank you for your help as well. Until we meet again, and we will meet again. Good night. God bless. Everyone.